2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter. And we're going to do this a little different. We have the other ones. If you want some input, please input, but, you know, wait in a time when I slow down, which usually doesn't ever happen, but we'll try to work it out that way. 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter. We appreciate everybody that's here. We appreciate every time we've had the opportunity to do this, and those that give after the service, we appreciate that too. 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter. As we start this, I would like to say that probably the passages we're going to share with you won't seem to relate to the subject at first, but they definitely do. And it's because of these passages that I've been concerned enough to preach these things to us starting tonight, because I'm just a little concerned that maybe as a church, as the church as a whole, and I have the opportunity to share in many types of churches. In fact, this fall I'm going to be doing a citywide crusade in Anderson, Missouri again. And in May I'm preaching in a Christian church. I am not affiliated with the Christian denomination. I'm affiliated with Christian churches, but not the Christian denomination. And I've had the opportunity to preach in several different Christian churches over the years, and I appreciate that. And so I have a little bit of a background on knowing what's out there, and none of the places I travel with to have this problem, but I'm a little concerned by these passages because, you know, this is talking about things that happened in the last days. So the reason I'm concerned about it is because there are good things that happened in the last days and there are bad things that happened in the last days. And I'm pretty much convinced that we are probably living in the last of the last days. And we have a right to choose which group we participate in, okay? Now, the reason I'm talking about the cross is because you're going to notice the difference between, it's going to be a daylight and dark difference between God's church and just a religious formality. It will be. There's no doubt about it. And we're going to read these verses, and I want you to notice, and I use the New King James and the King James, but this is in the New King James, but it's pretty closely related to what most translations say. But look at what verse 1 says. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud. Did I tell you where to go? 2 Timothy 3rd chapter, verses 1 through 5, but we're going to look at verses 1 through 4 first. But I'm going to read it again. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, I am reading verse 5, but denying its power, from such people turn away. That's pretty strong stuff, isn't it? What we're doing is when we participate in this, we're yielding to ungodly, antichrist spirits that are going to participate in the last days. Now let's break this verse down. Let's look at verse 1 first. It says, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Now, I'm from a Pentecostal background. I didn't hear one of you shout at that moment. But that's a promise from God. I don't see that being a promise anybody has on their refrigerator door. I bet that's not a verse a lot of people have put to memory. I bet you're not praying and fasting for that verse to come to pass. How many know it's going to come to pass? What's the word promise? This promise, we don't have to believe God for it, it's just going to come to pass. Listen to what the word perilous times means. The word perilous means the ideal of reducing strength, difficult, and dangerous, and furious. I will say that again. It carries with it the ideal of reducing your strength. How many know it will sap you of your spiritual, and I would believe physical, and emotional strength? How many can identify with that? Amen. How many know if you watch too much of the news right now, it will zap you of strength? I'm not saying not to watch the news. I'm not saying not to be aware of what's going on. But it will emotionally drag you down. And by the way, before we ever started, any of these reports came in from news or whatever we already aware of is happening, we'd already thought about the theme and stuff. Well, this was going to happen in the last days. It's going to be a reducing the strength, difficult, dangerous time. Okay? Now, let me just read this up a couple of versions. NIV says, there'll be terrible times in the last days. All right? There'll be difficult times. Now, none of you get like this is going to be a down thing. This is going to happen. All right? And the Bible says to look up when this happens, for your redemption draweth nigh. All right? Difficult times. Listen to this, how they amplified. It says, but understand this, that in the last days will come, set in perilous times of great stress and trouble, hard to deal with and hard to bear. Verse 1, I know what some of you are thinking. Mark, you're reading all these translations. It's bad enough in the King James or New King James. I'm just trying to point. You'll see where I'm going here in a minute. You must understand this. In the last days, there'll be violent periods of time. Message says, you must understand this. In the last days, there will be violent periods of time. Now, let's see what God said will be produced in perilous times. In other words, God says that it's going to be difficult, hard, sapping your strength, which is, you know, what I would call it, times. Let's define what happens in these times that are going to be perilous times, okay? In other words, what does God define as perilous times? Is it earthquakes? Is it volcanoes? Is it tornadoes, floods? Is it natural disasters? Is it death? Is it stuff like that? Let me show you what it really is. It has to do with people. It has to do with the yielding and the behavior of people. Now, keep what I'm saying in mind, because this verse, if you flow with the pattern, it's going to shock you where all this is coming from. Listen to this. It says, now I'm going to read these definitions out of the Amplified Bible, because it just expands it, what it means. And you read it along with me. Verse 2, let's look at verse 2. For the people will be lovers of self. Isn't that good? And utterly self-centered. Woo, baby, preach it, brother. Amen? How many of we live in that day? Right? Lovers of money. Boy, that's a truth. I mean, you know, just like with these bailout things that are going on. I mean, they get the money and they spend it on themselves when their people are, you know, never mind, preacher brother, I'll just shut up, okay? And how many other people in the ministry that do that kind of junk? And aroused by an inordinate, greedy desire for wealth, proud and arrogant, boasters, abusive, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Boy, there's some kids that say stuff to their parents today. I wouldn't have got punished for it, I'd have got killed if I'd have said it to my mom and dad. Ungrateful. I think King James says unthankful, right? Unholy and profane. Verse 3, they will be without natural human affection. Now, we don't need to know what that is. We already do, don't we? Callous and inhuman. Relentless. Admitting of no truth or appeasement. You know, it used to be your word's good. George, you've sold houses for years, you guys have. How about sometimes a contract isn't even good? Right? Appeasement? Where am I at here? You guys don't know, huh? I don't either. Let me see. There will be slanderers, false accusers, troublemakers, intemperate, that means no control, no self-control, and loose in morals and conduct, uncontrolled, fierce haters of good. Boy, that's a truth, isn't it? Verse 4. They will be treacherous, betrayers, rash and inflated with self-conceit. They will be lovers of sensual pleasure and vain amusements more than and rather than lovers of God. You know what to me vain amusements could possibly be? Some of the junk that kids are playing that we call video games today. They got murder, rape, sexual I could tell you a story about somebody that got involved in that nearly ruined their marriage playing a fantasy role on a computer game. Now, how many of we live in those days? Now, that's not even the scary part. You say, I'm going home, taking some of those sausage things and leaving. Well, I don't blame you. I would too, but I can't. I'm preaching, okay? Notice here what God calls perilous times is the lack of character and high morals in people. Amen. Do you know what we're going through as a nation is exactly because of that? Amen. I'm not going to go any further, but that's the truth. Regardless of your opinion of who caused it, it's got to do with immorals in people. Amen. And I mean, that's what's going to always get us down, because without God, we will always gravitate to the worst. Amen. That's true. We will. I mean, our raising helps us not be as bad as other people, but, you know, we will without the help of God. Now, listen. We're talking about the power of the cross, and I'm going to show you how this connects in just a minute. Listen to this. How many know, in verse 5, he says something that I believe is very odd. Because this is not talking about people that don't have some kind of religious framework to them. It's talking about people that have some kind of a religious something in them. He says, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They have a form of godliness. They take on some kind of religious... Gosh, this is different than anyone we've done, isn't it? Somebody think, go back to the love stuff, all right? They have a religious formula, but they don't have the power to be changed from God. They deny. You know, a lot of people live in denial that even go to church. So basically, this is talking about, it can be people that aren't religious too, but it's talking about, it can, all these qualifications can be talking about religious people. Oh, you know, that's true, because some of the meanest people I've ever dealt with in my life are church people. Because they have a form of godliness, but they don't have any love. Right? That's the reason some people don't go to church, because, you know, I know that you can't not go to church because of hypocrites, because, I mean, you know, there's bars full of hypocrites, and nothing stops anybody from going to the bar. Right? I mean, you get drunk, you'll hypocrite about everything if you're drunk. You know, I don't whip anybody, I've done this and that until you sober up. You've been lying the whole time, you know. But this is actually talking about people that have a religious side to them. You know, I want to say this in love. I'm not against Muslims. I'm not against hard Christian people. I'm not against those people. But it's not the way. It's not the truth. There are people that are involved, and I know there's people involved in the Christian camp that have done this, but I don't believe think they're Christians, that kill other people and yet think they are religious. That don't connect. Amen? So what's happening here? These people have a form of godliness, but they deny the power that can change them, because without the grace of God, you will gravitate towards the junk. So, this is my question. If they're denying the power, that means they don't want to hear about the stuff that produces power. Because the power of God will change you when nothing else can change you. When AA doesn't work, and I'm for AA, but when it doesn't work, God can still change you. When going to rehab, which there's nothing wrong with rehab, but their success rate is very poor, amen, when they go to rehab, unless God changes your heart, you will just switch one addiction to another addiction, right? Even if you're there's a term called dry alcoholic. You can be a dry alcoholic and never take another drink and still be miserable, because the power of God has to change you from the inside out, right? And you know why you can still be a lover of pleasure more than a lover of God? You know why you can still be haughty, high-minded, and whatever other descriptions were, blasphemers, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection? You know what that's talking about, right? There's churches that are without natural affection. Moving right along, you all got it, but there are. Amen. Why are they that way? I think most people at the first stage of stuff like that would admit that they need help, but they don't think they can ever be set free from that. Without the power to change them, they'll never be set free. So really, when that spirit entertains itself in a nation or in a group of people, somewhere, if it's a religious group, they're not practicing, participating in, or preaching things that produce the power to change people's life. Good messages don't change people's life. The truth changes people's lives. A good talk, my father-in-law says that a lot. He's a Christian, dedicated to the Lord for years, but he'll talk about some of that preaching. He said, he gave a good talk today. A good talk doesn't change people's lives. The truth changes people's lives. You know, we've majored on, I've watched this in ministry, we've majored on presentation. I'll say this, small crowd, say it, okay? We've majored on presentation instead of proclaiming what brings truth. Right? So people are hungry for a performance and they're not hungry for the truth. It starts with the ministry down, right? This is going to be good stuff to preach everywhere. I don't know where I'm going to preach that because this might make a lot of people mad, but it's the truth, all right? Now, what do we need to do to change that? You know, let me say it this way. That spirit's going to come whether you want it there or not. It's going to come. But you don't have to participate in it. Because there's good things that are going to happen in the last days. How many know there's good things that are going to happen in the last days? The Word says in the last days He'll pour His Spirit out on all flesh. And there are bad things that are going to happen in the last days. I get to choose which group I want to be a part of. A church that has a form of godliness but denies the power thereof, God said to turn away from that group, right? Cayuga is not one of those churches. Amen. I don't know a whole lot of churches like that, but I guarantee you as the last days come, there will be more and more of them. So, we don't want to be a part of that, do we? We need to become a real disciple of the Lord because see what usually happens when you're in a situation where the church has a form of godliness but denies the power thereof, what you've got is you've got a lot of followers but you don't have very many disciples. I'll say that again. When you're in a church that's just a social gathering, there's no word being preached, there's no things doing that change people's life, nothing said that's really changing anybody's life. It may help them, it may encourage them, but it's not something that produces power to change your life. Only God can change your character. You have a part to play. You have to determine, I'm going to love, I'm going to walk in joy. You have to do those things. I'm going to, you know, do what I required of me as my Christian, the Word says. But you in your flesh cannot change yourself. That's why you need Jesus Christ. That's why you need to learn to develop a relationship with God. Outside of a relationship with God, you will always be the same ugly person you've always been. You might just be a better ugly person, but you'll still be an ugly. Amen. Now, so what we have to do is embrace things and walk in things that produce the power to change us. Right? Now, we're going to talk about preaching the cross. Go to 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, verse 4 and verse 5. Paul knew this. Paul was very intellectually and theologically knowledgeable. Okay? He said at the feet of the greatest teacher, starts with a G, help me, Judy. Gamaliel, wasn't it Gamaliel? Yeah. In the Bible, in the book of Acts, he said that the most famous Jewish teacher there was, Gamaliel, and yet he says in Philippians, I count that all but loss to know the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Okay? He counted the loss of all things. Paul was not, he was not a dummy. He was very theologically smart, very educated man, but listen to what he says. Paul was very, I know the Holy Spirit wrote the books that Paul wrote. In other words, Paul was inspired by God. But it has Paul's personality. Can you agree? How many can prove one thing from Paul's writing? Very intellectual man. Detailed person. Here's how Paul would tell you to get to grow. He'd say, you take a left, at the right-hand side there's a twig that's got three branches missing. You know, he would know that. That's how, you can tell how he writes. Paul writes with a lot of parentheses in it. You know what I'm saying? Very smart. Listen to what he says here. So Paul could lean on that knowledge, not theological so much because his theology got messed up when he received Christ, but that excellency of speech. He could rely on his intellect. And there's nothing wrong with having intellect when you preach because it will draw a certain crowd that needs Jesus. But intellect doesn't change people's lives. Knowledge outside of God doesn't change people's lives. Jesus said in John the 8th chapter, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. But he said right before that, he said, if you continue my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. So the knowledge of the truth is not what sets you free. It's walking in the truth of God's word that sets you free. Because the truth he was talking about was God's word. It wasn't information. It was the truth. Okay? Now listen. But listen to what Paul says here. He said, and my speech, excuse me, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should stand in the wisdom of men. Your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Okay, let me read that again because I might ask you a question here. There won't be a test, but there might be questions, okay? Huh? I'm in the Bible, sister. I didn't tell you where I was at. That's why I got all these puzzled looks. I'm in the book of 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, verses 4 and 5. Did I not say that?
You said it, but they weren't listening.
They were not listening. They were still offended. Amen. Second. First, I may have said 2nd, though. 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter. 1 Corinthians, 2nd chapter, 4 and 5. Now, that's elapsed off my time tonight because, no, I'm teasing. I don't care. I want you to be there with me. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, somebody tell me what that means to them. Demonstration, what's it mean? Demonstration of the Spirit. Wouldn't that be something that changed? Well, I'm not going to ask you that. I'm going to answer it. I'll go ahead and answer it. To me, that means that God does something in somebody and we know it. Isn't that a good way to describe it? I mean, that just kind of puts it out there. God, by the way, that had to be the Holy Spirit because I wasn't even thinking about that until I read it. God does something in somebody and we know it, and it convinces us that God's true, that the message that's being preached is true, because you're going to see how this ties into what Paul was preaching, what he's saying here. How many know if somebody's life isn't changed, it's just an intellectual, a good thought that makes us think about changing our life. God's Word makes us think, but it goes beyond that. It changes us. Church, true New Testament church should change a drug addict into a child of God. It should change an alcoholic to a sober, Spirit-filled believer. It ought to change a bad marriage into a good marriage. It can change when nobody else can change you, God can change you. And it doesn't matter how long you've been away from God, it can still work. Amen? Or without God. That's change. It's not a program. It's more than a principle, even though it's a principle. It's the power of God. The power of God is when God does something no man can do. No man can save you. No man can deliver you from drugs and alcohol. No man can put your marriage back together but God. He may use a man. He may have an instrument, but that instrument will have to flow with the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God for you to be set free. Amen? I believe in AA. I believe in Alcoholics Anonymous stuff. I believe in all that, but it doesn't change you from the inside. It may change your attitude. It may cause you to have a different discipline, but only God can change you. Amen? Now listen, let's go on here. And see, when we deny the things that produce power that are in the Word, we're denying the opportunity to be changed by God, and that's why that last day spirit starts flowing in people's lives, because the things they need to change in, they don't participate in. They need the power of God. What's the power of God? The power of God, let me say it this way, is whatever the Word says produces power. Right? Nowhere in the Bible does it say, it doesn't say, read this book by Dr. Stupid and you'll be set free. And please understand, I said this morning, I'm not against reading books. I'm not against reading books that are non-Christian as long as they don't violate your Christian principles. But they're not going to change you. The Word changes you. Amen? Now let's go on here. This is good stuff. This is really good stuff. I love this stuff. It's like it's stuff I've been wanting to say for months and years, and I'm finally saying it in not a big crowd, so not that many people are going to be offended. Amen? And in fact, I know you guys aren't going to be offended anyway. Listen to this. Why is it so important to stand in the power of God inside your own intellect? Well, listen to what the word power means. Power means specifically God's miraculous power. It means His ability, His abundance, His mightiness, His strength. Amen. When you stand on the power of God, you're standing in God's miraculous power. A miracle is when God does something man can't do. Ability, His abundance, His might, His strength. Now, which one would you want to stand on? Somebody's great oracle speech that inspires you, or would you want to stand on the truth that produces power that brings God's miraculousness? I'd rather have the power of God, wouldn't you? Go to Romans, the first chapter, verse 15 and 16. Romans 1, 15 and 16. Romans 1, 15 and 16. All right. That's Romans, not 1st and 2nd Romans. Romans, okay. Romans 1, 15 and 16. Y'all enjoying this? I'm having fun. Romans 1, 15 and 16. It says, so as much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Paul knew his mission, to preach the gospel. Preach the good news. That's what the word gospel means. Glad tidings, good news. To preach the gospel. I heard somebody say the other day, people are tired of preaching. Then that's why these other ungodly spirits are entertaining themselves even in the church, because people don't want to be preached to anymore. Preach it, brother. Okay, I will. Amen. Isn't that right? I believe that's a lie to begin with. I believe there's people still hungry for the Word because they're hungry to change. They don't like to be hung up on alcohol. They don't like to be hung up on, oppressed by sexual perversion. They don't like to be they don't like to see their families in a mess. They don't like to have a miserable relationship with God. They want things changed. The only thing that produces is the truth, and the truth has to be preached, because if you study Romans 10:17, when it says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, that's Romans 10:17, says faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. If you study in context, it's talking about somebody being sent to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That builds your faith for your life to be changed. Amen. Programs outside the Word don't change you. How many, even a program, if it's not proclaiming the truth, even if it has a few scripture, without the Word of God, you're not going to be changed, right? Now, I know I'm repeating myself. That's the other second sign. There's three signs that you're getting older. One is you repeat yourself. The second one is you repeat yourself. And the third one is you repeat yourself. Okay. Romans 1:16 says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God. It is the power of God. Everybody say the power of God. Oh, that was bad. You got to say it like a preacher. The power of God. That's good. Now, say it with your right arm. Everybody get your right arm out. Now, say it right. Say, the power of God. Oh, that was good. Amen. Steve, she's an evangelist. I can just tell. Amen. She may not know what we're reading from, but she's an evangelist. Amen. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God. The preaching of the gospel of Christ produces the power to change people so they won't embrace that antichrist spirit. Amen. And you know, let me just say this. Preaching against that isn't what sets people free. It's preaching the gospel that sets them free. Amen. Now, see, I know somebody say, well, I'm already saved. Well, if you're already saved, you need the gospel anymore, just as much as anybody else, because there's so many benefits that are inside the package of the gospel that we need to learn about. Amen. I mean, there's peace there. There's joy there. There's miraculous things God can do for you within the framework of being saved. Amen. Now, let's go on here. Okay. For it is the power of God unto salvation. It said to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I know it's for everybody, right? Go to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, verse 2. 1 Corinthians 2:2. Now here's Paul. He says, I'm going to go. I'm going to preach. And I'm going to preach. I don't think he changed his plan. I'm going to preach the gospel, right? And I'm not going to preach, when I preach, I'm not going to preach my own knowledge. I'm going to preach only thing that produces the power to be demonstrated to change people's lives, right? Isn't that what he's saying? He said, I'm going to preach the gospel. And when I go, I'm not going to come with my great swelling words. I'm just going to preach something that demonstrates the power of God, which means it proves that lives are going to be changed, because he said, so that people's faith won't stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. How many know most of us probably came into God's kingdom because we saw God work in somebody else's life? Right? That's what Paul's saying. I'm going to preach preach something that changes lives, and I'm going to preach the gospel that produces power. Y'all catching what I'm saying? Now, let's make it even more finer, because see, you can say, well, the gospel is this, and the gospel is that, and the gospel is preaching, you know, seven ways to get wealth, and the gospel, and you know, are seven ways to have a prosperous journey. And all that stuff's good if it's scriptural. If it's scriptural, I disagree with any message on healing or prosperity as long as it's scriptural, but you better not get away from the main theme of the gospel, and that's that cross up there. Amen. When you veer away from that, when it becomes less effective, less important, something's wrong. Amen. Preach it. Thank you. I will, Brother Mark. That's good. Pat on my back. Thank God. I got long arms. Here. Help me here, John. Pat me on the back. Thank you. Amen. Because it's true. I'm not saved because of a seven-step program, even based on the Bible. I'm saved because of Jesus. Okay, let's go on here. Amen. This is good stuff. This is going to work somewhere real well. Amen. It's working here well, too. It's working here well, too. 1 Corinthians 2:2 says, "For I'm determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." There it is. Make the connection. I sure hope... Let me see here. Whew, I could have made the connection already because those were the verses. Okay, anyhow, but kind of a good way to do it here. I'm determined not to know anything among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Okay, what did He say in those verses we read at first, which are in the same chapter, which are right after these verses? He said... I give you a chance to respond, but I'm too fast. I know. What did He say? The very first verses we read, not the ones in Timothy, but the ones in Corinthians where Paul was talking. He said, "I'm determined not to know anything." No, I'm ahead of myself. He said, "I don't come with enticing words of man's wisdom, but what do I come with?" Give me, of what? Of the Spirit and of power. Why does He go to that? So that your faith would not stand in what? The wisdom of man. But in what? Power of God. See, when I preach, I don't want people to be drawn to me. I want to be drawn towards the Lord. Because if I walk out here tonight and I go to glory, if I walk out here tonight and never be here again, then their life can still be changed because it's the power of God that changes your life, not me. I'm just the vessel. And you're just the vessel. Right? John, I tell you, that day you came over to the house and I was struggling with that person we're individual minister to, that set me free. What you shared with me set me free because I knew I got into spiritual pride and lost the compassion thing. Got the compassion right. And God just dealt several people like that. And God just said, you know, just love people and minister to them. But don't get into pride. You're just the vessel. Right? Amen? So Paul said, okay, I don't come with my enticing words to draw people to me. I come demonstrating the Spirit of God, so that their lives are changed by the power of God and not by the wisdom of man. Okay? Now, what we just read to you is what He said before then in that same chapter, in that same book. And He said, "When I come, I don't want to know anything except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Make the connection, guys. I said, make the connection. We have allowed other things to slip in and be more important than what Paul said in that verse. Amen? Do you want to see lives change? Do you want to see people from... I want to see people that are having trouble with alcohol, drugs. I want to see people that are having trouble with pornography. I want to see people that are having trouble in their marriage, that are having trouble in their relationships, that are having trouble at their job, that are having trouble keeping their job. I want to see them change, not by somebody's program, not by somebody's steps, even though I'm for all that stuff. The main way they'll get set free totally in every area of their life is through the power of God. And Paul said when he came to that church at Corinth, "I don't want to know anything among you except..." I'm determined not to know anything among you except Christ Jesus and Him crucified. How many know he said, "Let's get back to the cross"? Amen? Everybody say it with me. Let's get back to the cross. Amen. Say it. Let's get back to the cross. Notice here, he said, and I need to go back to my notes here because I turned back, but just a second. Let's go ahead and read this on if you want to go ahead and read with me. I'll read it. You don't have to read with me, I guess. It says, "For I'm determined not to know anything among you," 1 Corinthians 2:2, "save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling." See there? And then he says the next part we talked about. He came with not enticing words of man's wisdom. I came weak. I came frail. I came humbly because it's all about Christ and Him crucified. Amen? And now I've really messed up my notes here and I don't have an ideal where I'm at. Amen. Amen, because I'm looking for a verse and I cannot find it. Let me see if I messed up here. Well, I already know I messed up, but let me see how bad I messed up. Okay, 1 Corinthians 2:4 again. Let's read it again. 1 Corinthians 2:4. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Right? Why? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I'm coming, I'm preaching to you, but I'm not going to preach with my enticing words because I've already made up my mind. When I preach to you, I'm not going to know anything but Jesus and Him crucified. So that tells you what His message is about. Go to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verse 17. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verse 17 and 18. That's going to be our last verses. And everybody said, well, it's not going to be our last verses, but it's going to be pretty stinking close. All right? 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, 17 and 18. Listen to this. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. There it is. Preach the gospel. What's the gospel? He's about to tell us what the gospel is. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Did y'all get that? It's not about the messenger. It's about the message. Okay? For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish. Here it is. This is the preaching of the gospel. It's preaching the cross. Now, I don't think you every service you have to preach about how that Jesus died, exactly how He got killed, exactly what happened to Him. But I believe every message ought to point towards the cross. Amen? Whether it's something like healing, whether it's on peace or joy, it all comes through the work of the cross. Amen? Preach it, brother. Thank you. I will. Okay, for the preaching of the cross is them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Amen. Okay, let's go all the way back to those first verses we used in Timothy, okay? The first verses in Timothy. Again, I'm going to say what I said before, that those are talking about perilous times, and the thing that's very evident from those verses, verses 1 through 4, is perilous times is talking about the yielding of ungodly character in the hearts of people. And the scary part is verse 15 that says they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. What power? The power to change them to not be like verses 1 through 4. And it's probably talking about church people as much as it is anybody else. Religious people, right? What's the problem? They deny the power of the things that produce in them that cause them not to be that way. And what's a good sign that a group of people, a denomination or a church, and I'm not naming names because I don't have any names in mind or churches in mind, but what's a good sign when we're veering away from the truth and we're starting to allow that Antichrist spirit to soak into our lives and our Bible studies and our churches and our denomination? What's a good sign? When we nullify the power and the proclamation of the preaching of the cross, when we start to yield to that, we're going to see things happen in churches we never saw before, never dreamed would happen inside a church wall, because we stopped preaching the cross. That's the red flag right there. That's the red flag. Amen. Now, how many know we can choose which way? I know which way I'm going to go. I'm just too stinking hard-headed. I mean, I've lived a prosperous life. Just shoot me now because I'm not stopping, okay? Now, I don't think it's going to come to that point right now. It may. I never know. It has in other countries. I'm not preaching this crusade against America or nothing. I'm just saying this is something, first of all, not only should we be careful about this in church, we should be careful about this in our own personal life. When we get bogged down with Christianity so much that we forget about what it's all about. You can get bogged down with Christianese. I call them Christianese. Except that really don't amount to hill of beans. I mean, there's fads in the church. Just like there's hula hoop spiritual fads. Styles of worship. Now, you guys are older than I am. Sorry about that, but you are. Most of you are. I'm 51. Anybody younger than 51 in here? Judy, you do know. John, and see, he's yielding to an Antichrist spirit because one of those was lying. Amen. No, I'm joking, but no, I'm not. It's true, you shouldn't lie. Anybody else? Okay, so I'm younger. Oh, and you don't count either. All right? You do count to God, sister, but not in my analogy. Okay. That is one cute little girl, isn't it? Later. It's okay to hit him too. Okay. You know, here's the deal. We got to be careful in our own lives about that. That we don't get so bogged down with stuff we don't know. And there's some crosses here, so I just point and use them as an example. That's what it's about, guys. When you walk into eternity, it's going to be because of what He did on the cross. It's not going to be because you kept a certain formula or you went through some program or anything. Now, all that's okay if it helps you, but it doesn't get you to heaven. It doesn't make you a child of God. It doesn't really make your prayers get answered. The secret formula for answered prayer is you're going to find out this the next couple of days. And by the way, just like every other Bible study we've ever had, I could go on and on, okay? And partly that's my fault too, okay? But you get prayers answered when you realize and get a revelation that it starts at the cross. Now listen to what I'll put this down in notes because I want to emphasize this. And I want you guys to have some input before we close tonight. And there's two people I want to pray for that are here tonight that I asked if I could pray for. But preaching the cross means to proclaim the good news of the cross. Amen? And then we're going to talk about how you have to walk in that. You can't just accept it without walking in it. All right? How many of them, the message of the cross and embracing it changes our life. It reminds us and it gives us the power to overcome. Amen? It reminds us of what He did and it gives us the power to overcome. And I want to say this because this just stands out to me. That verse says that the preaching of the gospel, a preaching of the cross, is to them that that perish foolishness. The only reason they're going to perish is because they don't accept the message of it. But how many know, just like I said this morning, don't give up on people. You push, pray for them, and some of them are going to see the light of what the cross is really all about. Okay? Some of it. Man, I think I'm just learning again and again about it in my own life. Let me tell you something. In the Bible, everybody had, a lot of people had this place, and Abraham's place was called Bethel. Anytime there was a place, Bethel was a place where God met with Abraham. And anytime Abraham, not anytime, but a lot of times when Abraham faced stuff, no matter where he was at, he ran back to that meeting place with God. I believe it was Abraham, wasn't it? And there was other people in the Bible that had places like that. A lot of them had different places, but it was a place where God first met with him, where they first experienced God. And they would go from that place when they had stress in their life. They would go to that place, seek the face of God, experience God again, and walk away ready to combat what they ever combated. I want to tell you, in the day that we live in, we have a Bethel, and we better be running to that Bethel every day. We don't live there, but we go back there to face what we're facing today. That Bethel is the cross. See, the reason no matter what the news report says, I'm going to make it, is because of the cross. When I'm paused like that, that's the part where you really have to amen me real well. That gets you out of here 5 minutes early, okay? I mean, I'm serious. It's our Bethel. The first place we met with God was where God met with us. And the first place in your life God ever met with you was on the cross. Did you hear me? He was crucified with your sin. That's where your nature met with God's nature, was on the cross. That was good. That was really good. It was. It's the truth, isn't it? And when I face a situation, I look at the cross first. I don't live at the cross because Jesus is not on that cross, see? I am crucified with Christ. Well, I know we'll use this tomorrow night. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. See, I start at the cross. I know I can face financial problems. I know I can face situations in the home. I know so I can face whatever report I've got from the doctor that I'm having to overcome. I know I can face that. I start at the cross. I died with Him at the cross. The old me died with Him. That addictive behavior that I had in the past to overeat and just kill myself overeat, or that addictive behavior somebody has with alcohol. The way you experience death of an addiction is you let it die at the cross, and then you rise up, as Romans 6 says, and walk in newness of life. But you can't walk in newness of life in your life until you die at the cross with Him. And how many know, Paul said, I die daily. Every day, Luke 9:23 says, you take up your cross, you deny yourself, and follow Him. Amen. Your cross is dying to self on His cross and walking with Him. And we're going to talk about that this week. All right? Now, why? Now, I know I cover so much, talk so fast, and say so much, but I just ask you a question. What should the power of His cross, the power of the preaching of the cross, produce in me? What should the preaching of the cross produce in me? Somebody answer me. What should the preaching of the cross produce in me? Okay, one time. John? Hope. Well, that's good. Yes, hope. Very good. Hope. Love, okay? That's not one pearl. Okay. Access to the power of God. It should produce the faith to approach God. Is that a good way to say it? Okay. Faith to produce God. Somebody write these down. Somebody write these down. These are good. I'm serious. Somebody write them down. Do I have a scribe here tonight that can write? Okay. You are? Okay. Anybody else? What should the preaching of the cross produce in me?
Direction for your life.
Here's a good way to do that one. WWJD. What would Jesus do? How much does he love that person you're aggravated with? Oh, about this much. You know, there's certain people that God's put in my path over the years, and there's several more coming up. And I will get aggravated with them. How many have been ever aggravated with people before in your life? Okay, me and John, and I know the rest of you might be perfect, but amen. All of us have, I'm sure. You know what? This is the kind of the reoccurring question that the Lord always kind of asks me in my spirit. Did I die for them? And I can just hear, George, when I cry to God about somebody, I can just hear God say to me, but I died for them. Amen. But I, and we're going to talk about that probably sometime these next two nights. Amen. But I died for them. Now, how much time we have? Just a little bit. Okay. Judy's going to sing a song about the cross, but let me give you some warnings here, and then we're going to sing it. You don't have to turn these verses. You can write them down if you want to, if I can find them, because I put them over here in the wrong part of these notes. But anyhow, here we go. Listen to this. Listen to what it says about preaching the words. First, in 2 Timothy 4:2. It says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. I mean, no, that's preaching stuff that's not the cross. Amen? Let me read this out of another scripture out of Ephesians 4:14. It says that you henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. You know what the word wind there means? I looked it up in the Greek concordance. The word wind there means it comes from four different directions. How many know there's a lot of things in Christian circles that blow in, blow out, and blow up? Amen? I mean, we need sound doctrine. The cross is the soundest doctrine you can have. I am crucified at the cross. I was buried with Him. I was raised with Him. And I walk in newness of life with Him. How many know that's a message that has to be the connection? I had a pastor friend, good brother in the Lord, Brother Mills in Mississippi, tell me this one time. He said, you know what I watched for in an evangelist? And I watched for him preaching. And he said, I watched for it. And he's been in the ministry for years and years. I mean, he's forgotten more than I could ever remember. Okay? And you know what he told me? He said, every message I preach, I focus in on that certain subject. And I preach on that subject, but I always point people back to Jesus and Him crucified, no matter what I'm preaching. Because that's the center point of anything. It's the center point of God's blessings, center point of healing, center point of peace, all of it. You know what winds of doctrine is? It's something that becomes bigger than what Jesus did. That's dangerous. Amen. That's very dangerous. When people embrace that and forget the cross, we're in trouble. Now, I believe that we can accidentally do that. I don't believe everybody that does that's necessarily a false teacher. I believe we're bordering on going into error. And then there are people that are just totally deceived. I mean, you know, listen, there is not one way to God. There's not many ways to God. There is one way. I'll say the guy's name. Carlton Pearson was one of my favorite Bible preachers I'd ever heard. And he got involved in this tolerantism thing. All of a sudden there was more than one way to God. He's lost his church. He's lost his reputation. He's lost everything. And now he's embraced some message where there's many ways to God. Muhammad may one be. Judah may be one way. Buddha may be one way. All these many ways to God. The Bible, which is the truth, doesn't say that. Amen. See, how does that start? How does the deception for that start? Well, if he's not the way, then that means the cross isn't as important as we thought it was. Because if he is the Son of God, that means the only way you can be saved is by embracing his work on that cross. If there's many ways to God, all that was just another plan. It was the cross of offense. Amen. See, we got to recognize this is the message. And we need to guard our minds against anything that would try to drag that truth as being the number one truth away from us. It is the truth. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, how many know God's a good God?